We want to look to God's Word together. Would you pray with me as we begin? Almighty God, we praise you. We adore you. You're the only one. The only one who's worthy of our worship. The only one who could rescue us from the predicament that we were in because of sin. And even the predicaments we find ourselves on a daily basis because of the schemes of the enemy and the remnant of sin that entangles. So we come to you and you alone. You are worthy of all worship, worthy of all of our adoration, worthy of all of our obedience. We ask that as we open your word, now you would use it to transform us. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're beginning a Lenten series, and we're journeying towards the cross. We're thinking about what Christ did on that cross, how he journeyed towards it. We're thinking about how we, as individuals, are on a journey towards the cross ourselves. Made me think of years ago, I preached a series called Cross Training. That was when that term was popular and people were trying to get in shape in different ways and trying different varieties of exercises to have total body tuning and getting every part of their body to be working in balance. And I thought about, that's true of us. We need to be people who are in cross training. Training in the way of the cross. Training by the cross. So I invite you to spend these next 6 weeks as we move towards Easter in a time of cross training. Preparing yourself to be people of the cross. People impacted daily by the reality of the cross. What Christ accomplished on the cross and what he is currently doing because of the cross. Let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 reads, "As the time approached for him," that's Jesus, "to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Other translations use the word face in there. He set his face towards Jerusalem. That's the word face is in the original, so I like that. But it's this idea that he resolutely set out towards Jerusalem. He set his face as that's the direction he is going. Now what's going on there? There's a act of being determined, being resolute, that this is what I'm going to do. Jesus was ministering, this is in the midst of his 3 years of ministry, towards the end, and he's having wonderful success, wonderful crowds, but he knows that's not why he's ultimately here. And so it says he resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem. Not because he's got friends there to go visit, not because he's wanting to participate in the festivities that'll be there, but because there is awaiting him a cross. He's, of course, the ultimate one who experienced cross training. He is moving towards the cross. And there's an invitation in this for you and for me. Which way is our face facing? Which way have you turned? What direction is your sight? Are you journeying towards the cross? And what does that mean for you today? What does that mean for you tomorrow to be a person who follows the example of Jesus Christ and sets his face towards Jerusalem? Now, I want you to see what's going on in this chapter, in the larger chapter of Luke chapter 9. It's amazing all that's packed into this one chapter. It starts off by Jesus sending out his 12 disciples to go and preach the kingdom, to heal the sick. And it goes on to how he's feeding the 5,000. But one of the most important parts of the story about him feeding the 5,000 is when the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, there's a great crowd here. They've been here a long time. They're getting hungry. Send them away. Do you remember what Jesus' response to his disciples is when they tell him, send the people away? Jesus says to his disciples, you feed them. He's trying to invite them into the larger kingdom purpose and kingdom plan. You feed them. They go, oh no, we can't do that. They had just been out on these missionary journeys. They had just been commissioned by Jesus. They'd come back and reporting all the successes. And then a crowd shows up and their first response is, well, we can't do anything. And Jesus says, no, you have responsibility. You've been empowered. You feed them. And when they balk at that, Jesus steps in and shows them how to do it and multiplies the bread with that miracle. But then he asks them, who do you think I am? And Peter has this wonderful opportunity where he steps up in faith and says, you are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah. So there's that statement of who he is. And shortly following that, we see in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, the account of the transfiguration. It reads this way. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and they went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. Do you remember what they talked about? They spoke about his departure, his exodus in the Greek, his death, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to them, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying, it says in parentheses. So we have the transfiguration of Christ. Chapter starts, him sending out his followers to do ministry. In the middle, this mountaintop experience, literally. He's up on a mountain and he's transfigured. He's gleaming. His glory is shining through. He's fully God and fully man, but his divinity had been cloaked in his flesh. People saw him as a mere man, as a mortal. But for this moment, his divinity is shining through in its splendor and its glory. It's dazzling. And Peter is shocked by it and thinks something must be done and tries to communicate some idea that comes popping into his mind. But the chapter continues on, and Jesus is going to talk about something. And I want you to recognize that this is a pivotal point. Think about a what-if situation. What if, at this moment of his glory being revealed, he thought, this is what I'm ultimately for. To be bringing glory, to be living in glory, to be experiencing glory. What if he remained in that moment? What if he continued in that and never went to the cross? For him, it wouldn't be that big a change. He came from glory and he would return to glory, but it'd be a huge change for you and for me. We never would have had our debts paid. That's why when Jesus says, or when it says that Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, it's such a crucial statement. He could have remained on the mountain. He could have remained with his glory beaming through. He could have walked down that mountain and said, look who I really am. But that wasn't what was supposed to happen at this point in time in the kingdom of God. He had to journey towards the cross. He resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. I think the wording here comes from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, where there is a paragraph there where the Messiah is being depicted. And the wording there is, he set his face like flint. He set his face like flint. Now, flint is a very hard rock. It's used to make sparks, to start fires back in that day. It's used to be chipped into a sharp edge and used as a weapon or as a tool or a cutting implement. To set your face like flint is to determine, no matter what opposition comes, I'm going to push through it. And that is what Christ chose to do for you and for me. Verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set his face for Jerusalem. But what immediately happens after he does that? Notice again with the flow of this amazing chapter, verse 52. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Some might say, well, it's simply the fact he was a Jew heading towards Jerusalem. The Samaritans hated Jews, and they rejected him because of that. Or is it put here right at that moment to depict the larger thing that's going on then and still going on now, that people have rejected the Messiah? People are currently rejecting the Messiah. The suffering servant has been rejected from the very beginning. He's experiencing that rejection. And how does Christ respond when he's rejected? See, this journey towards the cross reveals the heart of the suffering servant. He has all authority. His divinity was beaming through just a few paragraphs before on that Mount of Transfiguration, and the apostles or disciples had experienced great power over the past few paragraphs of this chapter, seeing the miraculous happening, and so they're starting to get this picture. Hey, we're heading towards Jerusalem. Jesus is going to be the conquering king. We're going to experience glory and victory. So how do the disciples think they should respond to rejection? It says in verse 53, that he was rejected. It says in verse 54, when the disciples, James and John, saw this rejection, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? It'd be kind of fun, wouldn't it? I think maybe there's been times when you've had that kind of thought. And I think that reveals the huge question for you and for me as followers of Christ. How do we see our walk with Christ? Do we see our mission in life to defend Christ's glory, to call down missiles from heaven to destroy the enemies of Christ? Or do we see that we are called to follow the example of Christ, who even when he's facing rejection, humbly kept his face turned towards the cross, walking the Calvary road, the road towards Golgotha, the road of suffering, the road of pain, the road of persecution, the road of ridicule, the road of rejection, ultimately the road of death. Christ faced the cross, not only to pay your debt and my debt, but also as a model that we are men and women on a journey of the cross. Not calling down fire from heaven, but willing to suffer, willing to give our lives, willing to serve people, even those who reject us, even those in opposition. Does Jesus say, yeah, go ahead and call down the fire, boys? No, he says, let's go to Jerusalem. Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village on their journey. You see, I think some people get the idea that Christ accomplished something great. He died on the cross, and obviously experienced the resurrection and the ascension, and from that comes all this victory that we now get to walk in. Because he suffered, we should be able to walk in this time of experiencing all the greatness, all the blessings, all the beauty. But that's not the reality, this side of the cross. Let me read to you a quote from John Piper. A mistaken view of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem can lead to a mistaken view of discipleship. What does it mean for you, for me, to be true disciples of Christ? If Jesus had come to execute judgment only and take up an earthly rule, then it would make sense for the sons of thunder, James and John, to begin the judgment on the earth as they were journeying towards Jerusalem. But if Jesus had come not to judge but to save, then a radically different form of discipleship is in order. Here's the question to put before every believer. Does discipleship mean deploying God's missiles against the enemy in righteous indignation, or does discipleship mean following Jesus on the Calvary Road, which leads to suffering and death? The surprise about Jesus the Messiah is that he came to live a life of sacrificial, dying service before he comes a second time to reign in glory. And we too are called to live that kind of life. See, one might be tempted to reason that because Jesus is victorious, we now get to go straight to the head of the class. We get to skip the exams. We get to skip all the assignments. We get to just enjoy the fruits of what he's accomplished. We might think that he suffered so that we could be comfortable. He died so that we could live. He bore abuse so that we could be esteemed. He gave up the treasures of heaven so we could lay up treasures on earth. He brought the kingdom and paid our entrance, and now we get to live in it with all these earthly privileges. But that's not what this chapter is saying. Go back towards the beginning of chapter 9 of Luke. Look at the context of all that's going on here. Look at verse 23. Luke 9:23 says, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will actually lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a journey like Christ's journey. And we are called not just to enjoy life, not just to rack up riches, but to lay down our lives as Christ laid down his life. Don't think the cross took Jesus by surprise. Here in Luke, twice tells them that the cross is coming. Twice in Luke, he tells them that he's going to suffer. Twice in this chapter, he's telling them that something awaits me, and I am moving towards it. I'm journeying towards the cross. And then again in Luke chapter 13, He says, I must go on my way today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Or in Luke 18, he took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Greater love has no man than this, but to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus intentionally set his face towards Jerusalem for you, for me, to suffer, to die, to pay a debt you could not pay on your own. There's two responses he expects from all of us. First, there's the acceptance of that, the putting our faith in what he's accomplished, the giving our lives to him, the receiving of salvation because of that transaction, that redemptive work, that atoning that he did. And I hope you've all taken that step, that you've surrendered your life to the one who surrendered his life for you. But then there's a second response. It's the response of a disciple who walks the Jesus road, who walks towards the cross, who lives as a dying, dead person, who counts his own life as nothing compared to the surpassing glory of knowing Christ Jesus and living for him. Christ gave his life to minister to others. And as ones redeemed by the death of Christ, we now give our lives in service to others. Who might you meet on your journey towards the cross? Jesus experienced a Samaritan village that rejected him. And you too will experience rejection. But let me invite you not to call down missiles from heaven, but to give your life for them. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you accomplished on the cross. Thank you for not bypassing the cross. We ask that you would help us to fully accept you in your sacrificial death, and then to live like you, to be people on a journey towards the cross, to be people who serve and sacrifice, who give, who love, who risk, who are willing to put ourselves in a place of being rejected because of the beliefs we have and the love we're giving. Lord, we admit that as humans, we don't like pain, we don't like hurt, we don't like emotional rejection. So we need your help. As you set your face like flint to go to the cross, give us the supernatural ability to set our own faces towards the cross. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing together?